Good morning, and welcome to Harvest Community Church. If we have never met, my name is Hans. I get to serve here as one of the pastors. We're continuing on in a series on Advent, about Christ coming into this world. If you want to know why this candle is, it may look white, it's pink here, is that this Sunday of Advent is the Joy Sunday, and that is the color associated with joy on the calendar. So there you go. There's your knowledge for the day. Now you can take that and impress everybody some other time this year. Year's running out, but you have a little bit of time. So, I don't tell this story a lot. If you've heard it, I'm sorry. Next week you'll hear a story I've told before. But I don't tell the story a lot because I don't know who's listening. But when I was after my freshman and sophomore years of college, I traveled to a spot in East Texas with this missions organization, and I was a part of leading summer mission trips. And we would have two or three teams that came in over the course of each summer, and we would do a week of training there in, I think, Lindale or wherever we were, Texas, and then we would go somewhere for a week. So it might have been Monterrey, Mexico. I think one team went like somewhere in like Central America, maybe. Another team went somewhere else. And then one year we went to New Orleans as that final year, or that trip that we would take. And so I was a part of leading these trips in New Orleans. And so we had this team and we were staying in this house in Old Algiers. If you don't know where Old Algiers is, from the French Quarter, you have to go across on a ferry if you want to do it that way. To the West Bank, which gets confusing because it feels like you're headed east, which you are, but it's the West Bank of the Mississippi as it kind of makes a turn up north. And so we would get there, and every time we would go, we would get up, go ferry, spend time in the French Quarter, meet people, try and talk about Jesus. We were leading these teams of high schoolers as a part of this entire trip. Well, one thing that I did not know existed was a curfew in the French Quarter. So it was the evening, our festivities were done for the day, we had done everything we were supposed to do. Now, I had students who were like, hey, could we just go over to the French Quarter for a little while? Of course we can. What could go wrong? And so we get on our ferry, we travel to the East Bank, we hang out in the French Quarter, we're there in Jackson Square. If you don't know where Jackson Square is, when you see, if there's like the New Orleans Pelicans game playing and they show you some zoomed out of the French Quarter, it's probably Jackson Square. There's a famous Catholic church there, there's a little park in the middle, there's a statue, so Jackson Square is probably what you see if you have that image. So there we are with all these students, I don't know, three, four, five of them in Jackson Square, and all of a sudden, a police car shows up. Right in front of us. And I thought, I wonder what's going to happen. And they said, sir, you need to know there's a curfew here, and these kids have to come with us. And I'm like, this doesn't look good, right? Like, there's like, I don't know these kids' parents. I don't even know what state they're from. I don't know what church they're from. I don't know how homeschooled they are. Like, there's just a lot I don't know about how bad this could go in this moment. And so I think, okay, well, how about this? Could you, right, because I'm a Christian, how about you take me instead, and you leave them, and then somebody could come get me, and they're like, yeah, but you're over 18, you're not breaking curfew. And I'm like, okay, well, guys, we'll come get you soon. And so they drive off to wherever, you know, detainees go here in this moment. Like, they have a whole bunch of kids apparently in this room who aren't supposed to be running around in the French Quarter, who are. And some of them are ours. And so I have to now, the most like miserable 15 minutes of my life, where you ferry back across the Mississippi with just you and whatever other leaders you came with, having to tell the team leader that some kids got arrested. And so I go back, and I go to Tim, our leader. I know a lot of Tims. It's unfortunate. So I go to Tim, and I say, hey, Tim, bad news. The kids that we left with are no longer with us. They got left behind because we didn't know there was a curfew. Now, Tim, I have not interacted with Tim much in many, many years, but at that point in time, and I would venture to say he's the same kind of guy, the most gracious guy I know. Like, he would be so kind, and even if he was about to murder me, he wouldn't let me know, which is very nice of him. So, he's annoyed. You know how that dad voice, like, I'm not mad, I'm disappointed. Like, that kind of thing that you begin to feel. So I'm feeling this, I'm not mad, I'm disappointed vibe coming from Tim. But now we have to go rescue these kids from wherever they are, along with all of the other kids who have been taken because they're breaking curfew. So now we get in our, the missionary van you have, whatever you rent, that carries a lot of people, and we drive back across the Mississippi River. We get to the spot. I'm like, what can you do? Nothing. I walk in with them, and as I walk in, and there really is, like, it's more than y'all, right? Like, more people are now under arrest, which isn't really what they are, but than this group. Like, it's more than our student ministry hanging out, waiting for mom and dad or Hans to come pick them up. And so I look over in the corner, and there's our group, right, just all just sitting there along with other kids, looking like they're having the best time. Like, this might have been for them the highlight of the trip. That time our team leader didn't know what was going on, and now we are stuck. So they're looking like they're having a blast. But in all of that, and in all of the embarrassment, and honestly, there wasn't a debrief. We didn't talk about what happened. We just went on with our lives. If you are familiar with student ministry in like the 90s and 2000s, like, come back alive was the only goal. And so they came back alive. We had this moment. I was highly embarrassed, but you recognize something about how law works at that time, which is, even when I tried to make an exchange and go, hey, why don't you take me for them? They go, well, our problem is not with you. Our problem is with them and their age. So you can't do that. It would do nothing. The issue's here. So what I learned in that moment was, when the right people show up to the right place, you can get out of whatever predicament you were in. But it has to be the right people. It has to be the right place. It has to be the right way. And it had to be the person with the authority to do it. You can see exactly where this might be heading for us. In our world, there are some things that we can do on our own, and there are other things that we cannot do on our own. And no amount of bargaining, no amount of deal-making, no amount of what if we do it this way and not that way, no amount of anything works unless the right people or the right person step in and actually do what they are equipped to do. At that point in time, we were in charge of those kids, and so we had to show up. We couldn't get mom to come from North Carolina or something like that to come take care of these kids. We were the people who needed to do that. All of us have problems that we can't fix. But even in this room, the most significant problems we all have. So we all have problems that we can't fix, but the most significant problems we all have. And those are issues that you deal with all the time. Even if you're dishonest to yourself or towards others, we all know what is going on in here, we can't ever seem to corral. The way we feel, the way we respond, the way we act, what we're going on, how much self-doubt we actually have, how much ugliness we actually feel, all the stuff that's stirring in here, or all the stuff we're thinking here, no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to get a hold of it. And many times you do feel stuck. How do I get out of this? How do I actually get out of this? How does my life change? How does my situation change? How do I deal with my own heart? That's one of the hardest things to do. Like, if my hands get dirty, I can wash my hands and I can clean them, and that's great. But what do you do when your heart is dirty? I can't get in there. I can't scrub. I need something or someone else. When we are in today's sermon, or today's passages, we deal with this idea that Jesus was born to liberate, or born to free us. It was a part of what he did. Born to liberate or born to free us. And we needed somebody from outside to come into our situation and bring us out from it because we couldn't get out ourselves. The most difficult things we can never get out of ourselves. So on a morning like this morning, where even here as Americans, we often feel like we have our lives together and we can manifest destiny and take control of whatever we want and find whatever outcome we have and just go get it, the most significant issues we can. And if we could just be honest with ourselves, and honest with our neighbors here, I think there would be freedom for us even this morning. Maybe you're walking with the Lord and you need to realize something that exists for you in Christ. Maybe you do not know the Lord and you need to experience that freedom for the first time. But if we would listen to what we see and hear in God's Word this morning, then perhaps we could realize the freedom that exists for us in Christ. The question on how do we experience that kind of freedom for us, we'll be in three passages today, three different times, three different ways. We're going to look at that verb, you know, to liberate or to free. We're going to look at that verb, and we're going to find it in three places. We're going to find it in Galatians, we're going to find it in Romans, and we're going to find it in John. Now, I'm giving it to you in kind of, we'll say, reverse canonical order. So we're going in a reverse order that you would find them if you're flipping through your Bible pages normally. Galatians, then Romans, then John. Because we're going to start with Paul's words about Jesus, and then we're going to move to Jesus' words about Jesus. Now, in our understanding of inspiration, this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit, so these are all God's words for us. But we're going to see how the Spirit inspired Paul to say what he said about freedom, and then move from that to Jesus speaking about how do we actually experience this kind of freedom. And so we'll hear three different things. Freedom from slavery to rule keeping. So I'll say, or you can even say rule keeping righteousness. Freedom from slavery to rule keeping. It's a big one. I could say legalism, but then I'd have to say it's keeping rules. So we're just going to replace it with rule keeping. Freedom from slavery to rule keeping. Secondly, freedom from slavery to sin. Now, we start smaller and then get bigger because rule keeping is not the only expression of sinful hearts. So freedom from slavery just to sin as a ruling power. And then thirdly, freedom through abiding in Christ. So two things we're freed from and one way we experience that freedom through abiding in Christ. And so it's going to be really easy. Galatians 5, Romans 6, and John 8 will be the three places where we'll be today. We'll start with this idea, freedom from slavery to rule keeping. Galatians 6, 1 reads like this, 5, 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now let's just keep this right here. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves again or submit again to the yoke of slavery. A lot of ideas in that you go, well, okay, what's going on and why did you drop me there? You just kind of parachuted me into Galatians 5. And so why would he even say this? Well, it goes like this. The Galatians were a church that were early on in Paul's missionary journeys. One of the first groups of churches planted would be there in the region of Galatia. And so in his first missionary journey, likely, and then he writes this letter to them, likely Paul's first epistle written. And what had gone on in Galatia is that people came behind, and this happens even today, people come behind Paul, and they go, hey, yeah, I know Paul said that. It's demonic, but it doesn't sound malicious. You understand what I'm saying? I know Paul said that, but we're trying to help you understand what he meant. And so, yes, he said you're free. Yes, he said you're free in Christ. Yes, he said you do not need to obey the law. But it actually really, really is helpful if you do take back some aspects of the law, some aspects of following these rules. It actually is going to be very good for you. Now, I don't know the exact tone that was used, but so often the misalignment or the lie or the heresy, find whatever word you want, it doesn't come along in a way that lets you go, like, it comes in a way that you would want to receive it. It doesn't come and you go, oh my gosh, right? Like, they're not showing up, the Judaizers aren't showing up angrily and they're going, hey, this is what you need to do. They go, I don't even like your message. But if they show up and they go, really, you just need to keep a few more, do this, maybe circumcision, but if you could just kind of go back, revert in a way to some of these ways of the Old Testament, which wasn't then at the time, but the Mosaic Law, you're going to be better. So much gentler sounding heresy, if you put it that way, but it has the same result, which is damnation. If you actually believe that Jesus plus law keeping or rule keeping is the way that you're going to be saved, you're in for a world of trouble, because it is no longer by grace that you have been saved, but by grace and your work. And so even if grace covers 95, 96, 97% of the way, there's that little percentage that belongs to you to be sure that you can do and do well. So the letter to the Galatians, Paul comes in hot. And he even goes, he uses the language, I am astonished that you would so quickly leave the gospel that you have received. And then he says, if we or an angel from heaven would preach a gospel other than the one that you have heard, let him, let her, let us be eternally condemned. And so he comes behind the Judaizers in his letter and says, let's remember how you are saved by grace through faith, and how that grace is there for you. And so when you see 5:1, you begin to receive a summary statement on what we need to remember, which is it is for freedom. Freedom from what? In Galatia, in this letter, it was freedom from the need to keep the law, or the feeling of the need to keep the law so that you could be righteous. Now, this still goes on today. Goes on in my heart, it goes on in your heart, it goes on like in so many of us where we go, hey, you know, I'll ask somebody, this nebulous question, how's your walk with Christ? And they go, oh, you know, that to a person it is some version of could be better. Could be better. I could read more. I could pray more. I could probably be nicer. I could love my spouse more. I could go to church more. I could something more. Or not where it should be is another version of that answer. Like it's just not. It's good, but it's not where it should be. And it's interesting because then we begin to backfill that gap that we have created with things we have to do to feel better about where we are. If I did more, if I did this. Now, Galatians, the letter does say the only thing that matters now is faith working itself through love. But there's a difference between work that comes from your position and work to try and gain your position. There's always a difference there. Working for status is much harder to do, especially when the status we're trying to earn is godlike. Like, you're not going to do enough. And so you have to start with surrender. Okay. It is Jesus only. And that's what Galatians is trying to so vehemently argue. And if you go back, like you see in 5:1, what does Paul call it but a yoke of slavery? Where you are no longer free. If you go back to that, you are no longer free. In 2026, we will be going through for a big portion of the year the letter of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews. And in that, you will hear time and time again an urgent pleading from the author of Hebrews to say, please don't go back. There's nothing for you there. There's no joy there. There's no satisfaction there. There's no life there. Do not go back to that. It might feel safer. It might feel more familiar. It might feel even better for you in the moment, but it actually is not going to get you anywhere. What did Jesus save us from? He saved us from this need to keep rules to feel better about ourselves in relationship to God. So I'm going to ask a question you don't have to answer, at least out loud. Just answer it where you are. How do you seek God's favor? If that's even a question you're concerned about, there might be multiple paths to consider. But really, there's A and B. And one is, I find God's favor through the finished work of Jesus. And one is, I try and find God's favor through working as hard as I can to not get him mad. So I told the story, I think, recently about the lady who I helped at Walmart, but I grabbed lights off of the top shelf for her because I'm a little taller than she was. Sir, could you get that? I said, absolutely, here you go. Do you want another? Yes, here you go. And she said, that's your good deed for the day. You've done your good deed for the day. Now, I didn't stop and have a theological comment with the lady buying Christmas lights. I said, well, actually, right, like I didn't want to be that guy. But that's what I mean when the worldview is pervasive. Even if you would say on a test, Jesus is where we find our salvation, your life might demonstrate something quite different, which is, I just need the good to outweigh the bad. I just need to do enough good to be sure that whatever bad's there kind of gets covered over. So that people could say at my funeral, he was generally a good guy. If I could just get generally good on there, I'd be all right. But God doesn't deal in generalities. You are or you are not his. You are or you are not righteous. And it only comes through Jesus. And so, this is what's great about Galatians, is Paul, as with all the affection that he has and frustration he has, is he's going, please stay near Jesus because that's where life is. Don't try and find it somewhere else. Don't try and teach something else. Don't try and be someone else, but stay near to Jesus. So how do you find God's favor? You only find it in the finished work of Jesus. Only. And from that position, you could do more than you ever thought, but it doesn't come from any amount of earning. This is the gospel we preach. This is what we must believe. This is what we hold on to. What did Jesus save us from? He saved us from that freedom from slavery to rule-keeping and the righteousness that comes, or we think comes, through rule-keeping. And he's given us something much better, which is righteousness through the finished work of Jesus that cannot be taken away. Let's just expand that idea out, though. What else do we get to experience freedom in or from? Freedom from slavery to sin. And I'm going to say slavery to sin in general because my guess is most of the people here in this room are Gentiles. And by Gentiles, I mean not Jewish. My guess is most people in this room are not Jewish, even though your Messiah is. And so it might feel much easier just to talk about slavery to sin, because you might not have this big amount of rule-keeping as a part of your life, rule-keeping righteousness, even though, like, you understand good deeds, bad deeds, but really, you just feel stuck. You just feel stuck. And you may be stuck in whatever it is. It could be addiction. It could be anger. It could be envy. It could be laziness. Anything that does not reflect the pure and perfect and good character of our God could be considered sin. And I mean it in two ways. In Romans 6, which is where we're about to be, in Romans 6, Paul speaks about really two kinds of things in relationship to sin. Thing number one is this broad category of sin as a ruling power. A power that exists that then produces sins as acts in our lives. So sin is a ruling power, and sin as the act. When I talk about freedom from slavery to sin, I'm speaking about that ruling power where you just go, I can't deal with this. I can't change. And in Romans 6, Paul is actually dealing with the issue of why can't I change? And one of the things he's saying is because maybe you don't realize what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you don't realize that he's actually taken sin and made it rendered powerless in your life. Maybe you don't realize the provision that Jesus has where you actually can say no now. And you're not stuck. So he's trying to address that, and he uses certain lines in verses 1 through 14 of, don't you know? Now consider it true and present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. But freedom from slavery to sin, as he then tries to address this response to that, starting in verse 15, he'll deal with it in a unique way. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15, where now he's going to move to the question of, oh, so I'm free from sin, totally free from its power, but what if I sin more because I'm in this new realm? And he tries to answer the question, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin, there it is again, liberated from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So when we say slavery to sin, we mean that ruling power. And I sit, even with Christians who will sit in my office or have conversations with me at a coffee shop or wherever else, and they just go, I just can't get over this thing. And it sounds so defeated and so exhausted and so wearied. And it forgets what exists for us. If you notice this transition that Paul gives us in Romans 6, it's really important. So let's go back to it for a second. He says in verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? However, he then uses this change of language, and he says, but thanks be to God that you, Romans, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You see the change there? If we're not careful, we might feel like it's just like saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. And so if I'm sinning, I'm obedient to sin. And if I'm not sinning, I'm obedient to righteousness. And really, it's just in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out. I'm not really sure which one I am at any given time. All I can really do is trust that if I was good right before I died, then I'll be with God. But if I was bad right before I died, then maybe I won't. And we have this way of viewing our life as back and forth and back and forth. And we're not really sure which one we are at any given time. But Paul comforts them. Maybe even knowing that that's where it might go, and he would say, but that's not you. Thanks be to God that you have become obedient from where? What did he say? From the heart. That thing that we can't get into, that thing that we can't cleanse, that thing that we can't address, but God can. You have become this. Thanks be to God for that. I want to ask you this question. Who is your master? I know, because we have songs about it, that we are in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I know we can say that, and I know we can sing it, and I know that you have it at your football games or your baseball games or wherever else you might go. It's a part of our culture and our thing. But Paul's argument is this: you're always a slave to something. Always a slave to something. Even though you are free, in one sense, culturally, you are still enslaved to something, and in Paul's thinking, it's going to be in one of two places. You're either a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness through Jesus. But those are the only two things that you get. And so when we talk about freedom culturally, we're actually talking about something far less than the realm that Paul is speaking on, which is where you are actually finding your allegiance. Jesus says this when he talks about God and money, doesn't he? When he's given his conversation, and he says, no one can serve two masters. He's either going to love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. But you can't have both. I don't know where you are even this morning, Harvest fam. And if this is your first Sunday, definitely don't know where you are. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to talk about it. But everyone in this room is a slave to something or someone. Everyone. And it's either to Christ, resulting in righteousness, or to sin, resulting in death. But those are the paths that are before every single person. And for many in this room, because I know you and I know your stories, you have become obedient from the heart and changed by grace through faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. But there are others even here this morning who know they're stuck. And no amount of putting on a happy face and thinking happy thoughts and trying to act in certain ways, and hosting the best parties, and posting the best posts about how happy your family is, none of those work. At least for long. The result of either of these paths are either life or death. And there are those here this morning who just know they're being eaten away from the inside out. And they don't know what to do with it. Where do I go with this? Where do I go with this sin? Where do I go with these issues? Where do I go with my failures? Where do I go with my flaws? Where do I go with my ugliness? Where do I go with my anger? Well, for the Christian or the non-Christian here this morning, it's actually the same place. I go to the Lord, and I receive forgiveness, and I walk through whatever consequences might exist for having to deal with these things that are going on in my heart. But one thing that I will know is my status with God would be unchanged if I receive the grace that is there for me in Christ. There were so many years of my life as a young Christian where I would get a question like this, who is your master, and just freak out. Because I lived in this way of going, oh gosh, I don't know if I did enough good things. I don't know if I said the right thing. I would read the passage and like, there is a sin that leads to death, and just go, did I do it? Have I done it? Or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks about and go, have I done that? Like if I've done that, I'm done. And now I'm just a farce. Everything I'm doing is fake. It's not even real. I'm standing up here preaching, but I did the sin that leads to death, and I'm just going to die, or I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and everything I'm doing is a joke, and these guys aren't going to take me seriously, and every Sunday I preach, I'm just going to be digging that hole deeper and deeper and deeper, and maybe I'm the only one, but I know enough of you to think I'm not. Where you can mentally say, I'm good. But if you just scratch at that a little bit, you go, I actually have no clue. And I don't even know if my marriage is going to make it. I don't know if I say this thing, I don't know if I'm going to have my job tomorrow. And we speak about things with far less confidence than we want to say or present. But there's freedom from even that feeling that comes through Christ. I called somebody. I was in what was for me an important kind of group call today or this week, and I called somebody on the call the wrong name. And I was practicing so hard to not get these names wrong because they sound similar, but they're not. And I was like, oh man, this is almost a homonym. And I'm practicing it, and I'm talking to Courtney, and I say this name, and another guy on the call, I've met him for all of 40 minutes, corrects me. And I was like, oh, I did it, didn't I? He goes, that's the second time you've done it. It ruined the next 48 hours of my life. Why? Why did it ruin the next 48 hours of my life? Because I let it. Because it embarrassed me. Because I didn't look like I had it all together. Because I didn't look professional. Because I made a mistake, and I didn't want to make a mistake, and I was trying not to make the mistake, and even then you tried, and you practiced it, and I told Courtney afterward, I said, I did it. And she said, and she perfectly said both names. I was like, I've only told this to you one time, and you're already nailing it? This is not even fair. And so I'm sending apology notes, and I'm thanking the guy who corrected me, and I'm trying to do whatever I can, what? To save face. That's really what I'm trying to do. To not look like I don't always have it together. I don't want to look that way. But man, do we so often not always have it together? And the more confident you are in who you are in Christ, the less shaken you get when you screw up. The less confident you are, the more shaken you get. Because you wonder if that relationship's going to break. Is it going to break? Is it not going to work? Is he actually going to leave me? I know he says he won't. But does he know me? Who's your master? So let's just look at that again in 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Praise God that that is available for us in Christ. Slaves of righteousness. What a better place to be than slave to sin. So we are saved, freed from slavery to rule keeping. We are freed from slavery to sin, but we get to finally see how we are freed. And we'll use Jesus' words for that. And we are saved from freedom, receive freedom through abiding in Christ. All I want to do is read this for you. I don't think we need much more than to hear Christ's words to make the connection. So what we have here in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, he speaks about what it means to belong to him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will say, you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, for the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Why? Because he does not stop. Eternally free. So if you're freed by Christ, you're free forever. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." He speaks about their father being the devil. So when we read Christ's words, my words just abide in you. If the truth of what I say would be there for you, you will be free indeed. Harvest family, that's there for you right now. In this moment, in this way, Christ's words, if you just remain with me, in Matthew, he would say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we would understand the grace that exists for us in Christ, we would be free indeed. And we would no longer have to deal with our propensity for rule-keeping, to feel better about ourselves, this feeling of being stuck because we've received the freedom that exists in Christ, and we would abide. And so, whose are you? Whose are you? And if you are Christ, praise God, and enjoy the freedom that you have. And if you are not, don't let this day pass without just turning to Him. And what would that mean? How do I turn to Him? All kinds of different ways. For me, it was just going, huh, I need to change. Maybe somebody else had a more drastic moment, a more consequential moment, humanly speaking. Me, I just went, I need to change. And that was my recognition that there's something about Jesus that I can't do. And I need that. It might be for you that simple, but take the grace that exists for you in Christ and receive that freedom. Well, what do I do about my besetting sin or my issues? We deal with it from a position of forgiveness and walk that road together. But whose are you is a much more important question. Because you're either going to be freed toward righteousness through Christ or stuck in sin. The result of one is life and righteousness. The result of other one is death. And we would want you to be with Christ. So pray with me now.